May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Scripture reading is from 1 Peter, in which he admonished his listeners to avoid thoughts of malice and other ill will. But instead, he urged the following. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 14. It's part of the farewell discourse as Jesus in John offers words to the disciples in preparation for his own death. We so often read these verses in memorial services because they are for us a comfort, an assurance of God creating an enduring home, a place of belonging and community. Today, as we read them, I invite you to listen for the metaphorical space that is created in this description of God as given by Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you this whole time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday is the middle of three Sundays when we're talking about metaphors for God, descriptive names that we use from Scripture to name and describe who God is. And really, like all theology, these images help us understand a God who is beyond all of our words, a God who cannot be seen fully by any human alone, that is beyond our imagination, our ability to perceive and visualize. God is mystery and wonder and delight. But we want to talk about God, to try to understand more about God, and so we have from our scripture this rich treasure trove of words and images that we use to try to understand, to grab hold of, to receive the gift of, and to model our lives after the divine. Sometimes those images and words and phrases that we use become so frequently repeated that they cease to have the space for imagination that ought to belong there. As we wrestle with the challenge of understanding this God who is beyond us all, using words available to us as humans. And so this morning in worship, in the words you've already sung with us and in our scripture, we have a rich offering of possibilities, of words to explore. Come my way, my truth, my life, you just sang a few minutes ago. Each of these inviting us to think about who God is and how God is in a set of images and ideas that's a little true and a little doesn't tell the whole story, right? Come my way. When we call God the way, we are not saying that God is, or the way we've named God, is the exclusive way to access God. We're saying that God is a pathway, that God is a journey, that God is an unfolding relationship, a lived out experience. If God is a pathway, then we are the pilgrims walking the way. When Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is describing God as truth, not in an exclusive claim of four simple things to believe in order to know everything there is to know, but God is truth in the sense of being an invitation to see what is possible, what is really real, that cannot be quantified in any three simple rules or four spiritual truths or fully conveyed even in the creeds of our tradition. My truth, God's truth, is an expansive possibility of daring to believe what is becoming real through the power of God. And God is life. This is also wild. God, who became human in Jesus Christ to experience death on a cross and answer death with resurrection, when Jesus describes his identity in God as life, it's something more than life as we humans understand it. Something more than the boundaries of birth and death. Something that allows us to participate in an aliveness that transcends. These words, as we poke at them, as we turn them around in our mind, as we allow them to open up a space for contemplation of the wonder of God, these words become gateways to a way of knowing and relating to God that is expansive. Many years ago, I was in a class on contemplative practices. Contemplative, meaning that we're contemplating God. Devotional prayer practices is of meditation, physical practices and spiritual practices that help us draw near to God. The teacher of this course reminded us that the word contemplation comes from root words, con meaning together with, and template, which has connection to a pattern, but also in building construction refers to a piece of lumber that receives the weight of other pieces in order to allow for openings. At the bottom of a window, the template is the board that holds the other structures and the weight of the wall so that a window opening is possible. I became enchanted by this idea of contemplation as having roots in a construction metaphor that allows us to visualize the way our spiritual practices, our devotional practices and our worship are about opening up a space, holding back the forces of pressure in order to allow for an opening in which we can find fullness of life, we can see beyond the world as it is. Contemplation then becomes a tool for opening space for connection and belief and belonging, a space that's generous and life-giving that allows us to dare to believe that we are the ones who bear the image of God and that we're called to live God's love in the world around us. We have in our scriptures this morning some beautiful words from the book of 1 Peter, attributed to Peter, the disciple who was renamed the rock on which the church would be built. Peter, as a Greek word, connects to Petrus or petrification. His name itself means rock. In this text of this letter attributed to Peter, we have this beautiful image of a cornerstone, a rock that allows for the structure of God's church to be built. Cornerstones are remarkable not only because they hold the weight, because they mark the edge, but they also set the pattern for the corners. When you're laying out a structure, the cornerstone sets the edge of what will be true all the way up. It becomes a pattern for the whole of the structure, marking its limits and boundaries, giving definition to the thing that's going to be built. For a cornerstone, then, you want a good stone, one with as close to a right angle as you can find, if that's the edge you're trying to build. You want one that's leveled off so that it begins the structure with stability and lasting strength. But in these verses in 1 Peter, the author of the letter says that Christ has become the cornerstone, that we who the world has rejected have become the cornerstone. This is an unlikely, illogical, absurd description of misfits of the world, of Jesus Christ, who was crucified by the powers that be, becoming the cornerstone. Everything about Jesus' life suggests that he would be not well suited to resting in place as a powerful force for patterning stability in the world, at least in the terms of the world. But in this letter of 1 Peter, we're given the invitation to dare to believe that this thing that God is building in the world is absurdly different from what looks strong and stable and powerful in the world. So much so that Jesus, the one who was crucified and buried and resurrected, so much so that Jesus would be a fitting cornerstone? We're invited to dare to believe then, in hearing this, that we and others we know and love in this world who don't seem to quite fit, who don't find access to power and stability and prominence in this world, that we who feel misfit in the world are the ones who God can use to mark the edges of this thing that's being built. This is a wild idea. It gives us the possibility to imagine that this thing that God is building in this world is not a stable, static stone structure, but something much more dynamic, a living community of people who similarly don't quite fit into this world as it is, whose lives have rough edges, or whose very being doesn't seem to quite belong in any particular place. Those of us who've felt like we don't quite fit, we're not the right height, or we're not the right build, we're not the right educational experience, we've not had the proper training, we're not the right gender, or we don't love the person the world wants us to love. We don't belong in any way. We're the ones promised, given assurance by the gospel, that the one that's been rejected is becoming the cornerstone. This thing that God is building in our world, this structure that is the community, not only of the church, but of the world the church is trying to build, is not stable in the usual sense. But maybe like a bicycle, which becomes stable only when it's in movement, maybe the Church of Christ finds a different kind of strength and stability, not because it stays put well, but because it moves and lives well. Because the cornerstone that is Jesus is a cornerstone that refuses to stay put, refuses to stop speaking, continues the work of transforming the world, of inviting people to be reconciled to one another, of claiming those who've been forgotten or discarded or pushed to the edges, of bringing them into the community that is becoming the church, the world, the very body of Christ. When we claim Jesus Christ as our cornerstone in a beautiful space like this, it's tempting to forget the dynamic, unreasonable, unlikely quality of what this letter first expressed. This letter written in the first generations of the Christian church, when it was shared with a community that was dispossessed of power, that was looking for a place in the world, a community that certainly, surely had a hard time believing that this unlikely Savior, this Jesus, the Messiah, could be a cornerstone to build something that would last. In a beautiful space like this, it's easy to lose track of how wild this idea seems, because we've built amazing, holy places in which to worship our God. But when we come here, when we come to worship, when we read these scriptures and sing these songs, we're reminding ourselves of this unlikely and impossible dynamic. The beauty and the stability of the space
becomes a platform for preaching a gospel that is wild, that reminds us that our Savior is constantly going to the margins, constantly going to the places that are broken in this world and inviting them to receive healing, constantly challenging us to turn over our way of being in this world, to claim a different kind of power that's not demonstrated in physical power or might or weaponry, but comes through a power of love and a hope that can't ever be destroyed and a life that comes out of even death. We gather in these holy places to articulate that wild truth, and it becomes even more wild. You notice that I don't like to preach in the pulpit. I find it a little intimidating. I prefer to think of my role as preacher as being a companion with you as we explore these texts and look for their meanings together. I find it intimidating to ascend that pulpit because it feels like I should have it all worked out before I start to talk from such a height and such a physical structure. But there are times I like to ascend to that height to declare a gospel that is a power of love, to articulate every Sunday that I believe that every person bears the image of God. Because these are truths meant to be proclaimed not from me, a fellow pilgrim who's on the journey, but from a place that speaks of the shoulders of the ancestors who have created this church, who have helped us come to know and understand and believe the world-changing power of the gospel. I understand that there was some kind of really important worship service that happened in England yesterday morning. I didn't watch the coronation. I did, on Friday, tune in to the live stream of a little Anglican church in Kansas City, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, where there was a funeral mass for a friend who'd been a mentor to me. He was a pastor when I was growing up in the church, someone who encouraged my call and checked in on me throughout my life. He was a United Methodist pastor, but as a gay man, his career was one where he was never able to live fully into his identity, never able to share life with a partner. In his retirement, he joined this little Episcopal community. Now, while he was a pastor, he served cross-cultural appointments. He served a black church. He served a church that was wildly multi-ethnic. He learned how to preside at quinceañeras. And every time I talked to him, was delighted to tell me about some new way he'd expanded his experience as a pastor in doing more, including more in the body of Christ. In his retirement, he loved this little Episcopal church where they did mass with all of the extra things, all of the smells and bells. And so at the funeral mass, they processed with the incense, swinging it over the prayer books before they opened them to begin the liturgy, processing the gospel to the middle of the aisle, adding more incense before reading these words of life. The scriptures shared, the songs sung, all spoke of love, and something about the dignity, the reverence, the tradition, and the liturgy of that moment seemed a fitting way to honor his life faithfully lived in the midst of a deeply imperfect world, a world that didn't let him live into the fullness of his calling and his identity. But now, in death, received with all of the trappings, all of the finery, the incense, the liturgy, and the chants that mark an occasion that is holy, a something that is strong, a structure that is solid, that cannot be destroyed. It comes not because of physical structures, but because of the lived practice of the institution. And I love that we're a church that holds on to traditions of liturgy, that has a big, impressive pulpit, that shares in the sacrament of Holy Communion, where a choir leads us in singing music around our scripture to remember that this is a holy occasion, that these wild and unreasonable words we read every week that invite us to be participants in a gospel that pushes us always forward and outward toward one another, toward our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies, that this gospel is real and that it's holy and that it means something, that it asks for our reverence. And our worship reminds us of its power and its truth. Not because it stays put well, but because it pushes us out into the world. And so if Christ is our cornerstone, then we have to become what, in the words of 1 Peter, are described as living stones. We're not meant to stay put, but to live lives that allow us to believe that exactly as we are, with all of our particularities, all of the things that make us sometimes feel like misfits or strange, to question our belonging, we are the ones that God can use for building the work that is the church. We are the ones who become the strongest cornerstones because we live and breathe and share and forgive and offer grace and justice and hope in the midst of this world with the power and conviction that comes by gift of the Holy Spirit. In our worship this morning, we're invited to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. This bread and juice are additional metaphors. The sacrament that allows us to taste and know the presence of God, to take it into ourselves and let it become a part of our bodies, is another way of knowing and accessing, believing that we ourselves are the living stones, the living presence, the living corner that marks the kind of love that God wants to live in the world. May you this day be a living stone, a breathing, moving, changing part of the remarkable power that is the gospel. Amen.